Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Miracles, they seem to be everywhere, and almost everybody wants one. Whose heart isn't moved by seeing someone in a wheelchair desperate to walk again? But think, could these so-called miracles really be a form of demonic deception? Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Who Are You to Judge? Learning to distinguish between truths, half-truths, and lies. Erwin Lutzer comes now to help us discern truth from error as he speaks on judging miracles.
I don't think I have to tell you that our culture is awash with miracles. Millions of people are trying to plug into the metaphysical world to try to find a miracle that is just right for them. I spent some time in the library looking at various books, all kinds of books on miracles and records of miracles. A television program has been dedicated to miracles, miracle stories, one after another. Here's what I came across. One day, a phantom dog appears out of nowhere to guide a family away from danger. A silent hitchhiker leads a doctor to a school bus crash. A guardian angel gets a sick child to the hospital, and the list goes on and on. I also checked out a book from the library entitled A Course in Miracles by Helen Schusheman. Now, she wrote this book under the inspiration of some spirit, some revelation that came to her, and she took down the revelation almost as by dictation. If I may quote her words directly, there was a rapid inner dictation, she said. That's known as automatic writing. It is always found in the occult. People are studying this book and they're experiencing their own miracles. I cannot even tell you about what I've read about what this book has done. People are finding jobs. Unexpectedly, money is coming their way. Healings are taking place. Miracles certainly take place everywhere. Well, I'm going to begin with a word of caution taken from the words of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Now, this happens to be a series of messages on the topic of discernment. We've spoken about doctrinal discernment, discerning false prophets. Today, it's discernment regarding miracles. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Wow. Three quick observations. A miracle is not necessarily done by God just because it's done by miracle workers who call Christ Lord. Certainly, if there's wrong doctrine, as we shall see, then the miracle has to be discounted. But even with right doctrine, people who say, "Lord, Lord," they're evildoers. A miracle is not necessarily from God just because it helps people. "In thy name we cast out demons. In thy name we did many wonderful works that benefited people." "I never knew you. Depart from me, evildoers." Third observation is that just because the miracle worker fully expects to be in heaven does not mean that he is from God. You can imagine the shock on his face as the door to heaven closes and he says, "Lord, look at what we did in your name. Lord, look at what we did in your name." And he will say, "You are an evil doer. Depart from me." Jesus warned in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he said that at the end time, miracles are going to be done, and he says these miracles are going to be done so well. He says great signs and great wonders that will deceive, if possible, even the elect. Maybe they can't ultimately deceive the elect, at the final day, but I do believe there are many elect today that are being deceived. Don't you understand the great need for discernment in this area where you have miracles all over the place? Before I get into the principles that I'm going to share with you, may I say that in the history of the Christian church, the miracles that Jesus did when he was here on earth have never, ever, ever, ever been done, so far as we know. There's no record of them. No record of anyone taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people. No record of someone walking on the water. No record of the dead actually being raised. Every instance where we've had people say, yes, the dead have been raised, you investigate it and you know that it really does, it's like sand through your fingers. There's no hard evidence. The apostles did many miracles. But after the time of the apostles, the miracles kind of died away. Now, they did come again in Rome when Christianity captured the Roman Empire. Rome was a polytheistic society, a very spiritually minded society, just like ours. And Rome was awash with miracles, and Christians fit into that. And I'm sorry to say they believed many superstitions. There were miracles that were done in the name of pagan gods, and these same miracles were attributed to the name of Jesus. Why so many miracles on the pages of the New Testament? Well, they were given to authenticate the witness and the claims of Jesus, to show that his words and his works matched. He was the bread of life. If he was the bread of life physically and could feed 5,000 with a small boy's lunch, he was also the bread of life that could feed our souls. That was the emphasis. That's why John calls them signs. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that the signs of an apostle, he says, were done by me. Apostles also had the ability to do signs, not all the signs that Jesus did, but they did many miracles. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we find the very same thing, that the miracles authenticated the witness of Christ. The author says that the message was confirmed by those of us who heard them speak by signs and by wonders. All that is not to say that God doesn't do miracles today. It is to say that we should be very skeptical and we should not expect the same kinds of things that happened in the New Testament era. All that by way of introduction, and what I'd like to share with you are 5 principles that I hope will help us in discerning this whole business of miracles. Now, I have to say that this is a topical message. It is not based on one passage of Scripture. It's based on a number, and sometimes I will simply quote a verse. Oftentimes, I'll give you the reference. In a few instances, I will actually read it. Because as I was going through this message this past week, it dawned on me that every one of these principles could very easily be a separate message. So I'm only giving you the outline. Are you ready for the journey? Everybody with me as we begin? Praise God. Praise God. I'll go with you. You folks in the balcony, you're ready too? Because we're going to do some studying here and some thinking together. Number one. The power of Christianity is not seen in physical miracles. That's not its ultimate power, but rather in the good news of the gospel. That's the power of Christianity. There are people who say, well, you know, we need signs and wonders, we need revelations, we need angels, we need visions, we need special, incredible miracles, and then the world will believe. But you know something that... Signs and wonders are not unique to Christianity. Listen to what a missionary said by the name of Alan Cole, and he was speaking of the signs and wonders movement. He says, none of these signs are new to me. Healings, visions, tongues, exorcisms. But the trouble is that I have seen every one of them in non-Christian religions, and outwardly there was no difference in the signs except that one was done in the name of Jesus and the other was not. Of course, if the person was also responding to the gospel, there was real and lasting change of life. That's why I can't get excited about healings in themselves, and why I can reverently understand how Jesus used them sparingly and retreated when the crowds became too great. I went to the library, as I mentioned to you, and I checked out some books on miracles, discovered something very interesting. There are books on Hindu miracles. There are books on Buddhist miracles. If you've ever read the Christian Science Centennial, you'll notice that there are all kinds of articles about miraculous healings, detailed articles, which supposedly are verified by physicians. And yet when you begin to look more closely and see the theology that is used here, it is much more akin to what a friend of mine calls the hyper-spirituality of pop culture. I've read all kinds of things about what some of these healers say about how when you pray, your hands change color, and how there are those who say that they can smell God. All kinds of foolishness that is really part of popular culture. All of that now comes under the banner of Christianity. Again, it's not to say that God doesn't do miracles. It's to say that what passes for miracles oftentimes is really not a miracle based on God's word at all. It's something else. In a previous message, I told you, but it fits here again, that the reformers, when they uncovered the gospel, official Christendom said to them, "We have the truth because you don't have the miracles we do. We have statues that weep. We have relics that multiply themselves. We have all of these stories of miracles. We have the truth." And the reformers said, "No, the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe." And in 1 Corinthians, which is really the passage I wanted to give you here, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 24, I shall not read it, but you do that on your own. It says, the Jews, they want a sign, and the Greeks are seeking wisdom. But he says, what we do is we preach the gospel, the power of God. I'll tell you can perform all kinds of healings, and there are going to be people who will not believe because of the healings. They'll have alternate explanations. But when you have someone like a Charles Colson, and you see this transformation of life, the change of a Craig Klausowski sitting right over here, the testimony that we heard last week, who can gainsay the transformation of the human heart? It is the gospel that shows the power of God most clearly. Principle number two, biblical miracles are presented as redemptive acts of God. Redemptive acts of God. For example, it says in Psalm 135, verse 9, "He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt." He was talking about the signs and wonders during the days of Pharaoh. And in the book of Acts, the signs and wonders are referred to as God's gracious acts of intervention, redemptively. But here's where it gets tricky. Sometimes signs and wonders are not of God at all. During the time of Moses, you find that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. I'm in the 7th chapter of Exodus, and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, and they did the same things by their secret arts. Now, it does say that in this instant, when the staffs were thrown down, that one swallowed the other, Aaron's did, but they did the same thing. Listen to this. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. Moses raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt, but the Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their secret arts. Wow. Miracle for miracle, Moses does this, they do that. You say, well, where are they getting their power? Well, we would assume the devil, but we're not specifically told. All that we know is that signs and wonders can occur also in a pagan culture. You know, it's interesting that the signs and wonders in themselves were not sufficient for people to believe, because the very next verse, if I had read it in the passage I was reading with from Exodus, said, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart," because he was saying, "We can do what you can do." You look at the ministry of Jesus. As his signs and wonders increased, hostility toward him in the popular culture also increased. Now, signs and wonders are good, and they authenticate a message for those who are willing to believe. But for those who are not willing to believe, no sign nor wonder would ever possibly convince them. In fact, Jesus ended by saying, you know, a wicked and adulterous generation is seeking after a sign. All that you want from me is do another miracle. Feed us once more. Show us what you can do. Walk across the water. Jesus said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I've given you enough reason to believe, and more signs would not change your heart. So first of all, we notice that the power of God is best seen in the gospel. Signs are a redemptive act of God. Thirdly, there is no promise that we can have a miracle. And here I'm thinking particularly of healing. There's no promise that we can have a miracle such as healing whenever we want it, if only we have the faith. Why do I feel so strongly about these matters? It's because I've seen it throughout the years. I've had people who are very close to me buy into this view that because Jesus conquered the devil and sickness is of the devil, you have a right to be healed from whatever it is that ails you at any time, in any way, if only you have the faith. And if you are not healed, it is because you do not have the faith. And in my own family, in the wider family, I've had people weep, saying, God has rejected me because I claimed this healing and I've not received it. No, you do not have a right to claim that healing. You know, it's interesting that faith healers themselves, some of them end up wearing glasses, they get arthritis, and you know what happens in the end? They die. Well, I thought that if Jesus Christ died, that we always be healed. Just keep getting your healing. We had some friends like that. They said, we will never die because we are going to claim our healing moment by moment by moment by moment. These are friends of ours. Well, guess what? They died. They died. I see so much hurt in this area. I see faith healers blaming people. If you don't have the faith, it's your fault that you weren't healed. If you are healed, look at my gift of healing. I've seen that so often. Now let me be very candid. And here again, you know, this could be a whole separate message. That's why I'm a little frustrated, but you're going to get the big picture. And that is that, of course, Jesus died for us, body, soul, and spirit. I don't argue with those who say that there is healing in the atonement, that the redemption of the body was included in the death of Christ. But my dear friend, we do not enter into all those benefits and blessings in this life. In this life, says Paul, we groan waiting for the redemption of the body. And some of you, bless you, I'm looking at you right now. You woke up this morning and you were groaning. And you were thoroughly biblical. Those groans were biblical groans. Yes, of course the day is coming when we're going to have brand new bodies, when we'll be no longer subject to illness and arthritis and car accidents and all of the other things. Of course that day is coming, and that's what Jesus purchased. But in this life we shall have tribulation. In this life we have sickness. In this life we die. Well, my friend, today I'm so glad that you are listening. And you know what the bottom line is? We have to live with unfulfilled promises. The Bible says that Abraham died not having seen the promises that were given to him by God. But someday he will still see those promises, and we too shall see promises of resurrection and of health in the future. Perhaps today you are listening and you can think of someone very quickly who needed to hear this message. Well, at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how you can receive a book that I've written entitled, Who Are You to Judge?, that contains this material. God bless you.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. The issue of miracles has Marty concerned. Here's his story. I was listening a week or so ago, and you said you believed that the devil could do miracles. You said there are many pastors on TV that are doing miracles in the name of Jesus that could be actually doing those miracles with the devil behind them. I was wondering if you could expound on this matter and maybe give me some verses in the Bible I could use to help me understand this more fully.
Thanks so much, Marty, for connecting with us. And the answer is yes. I believe that there are those who, in the name of Jesus, say that they are doing miracles, and they are doing it in the power of Satan. Couple of comments. First of all, Matthew 24, Jesus reminded us that false Christs would come, and they would deceive many. And then you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says that Antichrist is going to do signs and wonders and miracles. Those three words are used for the signs and the wonders and the miracles of Jesus, as Satan duplicates what Jesus was able to do, or at least he purports to be able to do everything that Jesus was able to do. But a specific answer to your question is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says there that false teachers have another Jesus. They do miracles in the name of a different Jesus. So they use the name of Jesus, but it's not Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus the Cosmic Christ, or Jesus the Santa Claus, or Jesus who wants to heal everybody. Not the Jesus of the New Testament who forces us, or at least who challenges us to deal with sin. Not that Jesus. It's a different Jesus. And in the very same passage, and you can read it there for yourself, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says that these teachers, in these teachers, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And they come as ministers of righteousness, not unrighteousness, but righteousness. So there you have it. Satan working through false teachers, doing all kinds of things, even miracles. We need to be wary, we need discernment, and we always need to ask, what Jesus is this evangelist proclaiming?
Thank you, Marty, for your question. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer, for your perceptive answer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, you can. Go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
So, who are you to judge?
A powerful series and an even more powerful book.
Who are you to say that there can't be loving homosexual relationships that are approved by God? Who are you to judge?
Challenging prevailing thinking, both in our culture and in our churches.
Who are you to judge that when people are slain in the spirit, falling on platforms because they're touched by some teacher or evangelist? Who are you to judge and say that that's not done by the Holy Spirit of God?
At issue, discernment, learning to distinguish between truths, half-truths, and lies.
Beware for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. How could you possibly look out for false prophets unless you recognize them?
The bottom line?
The Bible is filled with a need to make wise biblical judgments.
Who Are You to Judge is more than a sermon series. It's a power-packed book by Erwin Lutzer designed to help you discern what's true and what's not. This book will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Your support helps us widen Dr. Lutzer's outreach. Reach us online at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Here's a question. Where is the power of God most evident? In a healed tumor or in a life changed from the inside out? Next time on Running to Win, why the power of the gospel to save people far transcends the power some claim it offers to those who seek a miracle. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.